Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 4. I'm going to use one passage from this chapter to get us started in our subject. I think maybe I'm choosing this passage as our text because we recently covered it in our family devotions, but I could just as easily have chose many passages because the subject I want to look at tonight is the subject of separation. And so in James chapter 4, in verse number 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this subject tonight. Lord, I know it's, or at least it shouldn't be a subject that's unfamiliar to most of us. Lord, being a part of a Bible-believing church means that we strive to teach the whole counsel of God. And Lord, that means the positive parts of the Bible as well as the negative. And Lord, tonight we'll look at the negative side of the Scriptures and how it commands us to be separate. And Lord, just as it's important for us to be loving, to love Thee and to love our neighbor as ourself, it's also vitally important that we be separate. And so, Lord, may the Holy Spirit impress that need upon us tonight. And Lord, while the world is moving away from this particular teaching of the Scriptures, might we continue to embrace it and might it allow our lives to be spiritually fruitful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many of the most basic and essential doctrines of the Bible have been attacked over the years. Around the turn of the 20th century, the late 1800s and the early 1900s, liberals and apostates were questioning the validity of the virgin birth of Christ. They were questioning the substitutionary death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, His imminent return, and also the inerrancy of the Scriptures. All these things were questioned. I mean, you can see one example of that when the Revised Standard Version came out, I believe around 1950, 1951. There was an outcry over the fact that Isaiah 7:14 changed the word virgin to young maiden. And many people understood that this was an attempt of the apostate Christians, the liberal Christians, to change one of the fundamental and essential doctrines of the Scriptures. And that's in large part why that translation of the Bible never made it, never saw the day of the light of day. But many of the most basic moral truths of the Scriptures have been ridiculed as well in our generation, the roles of men and women in the home and in churches and in society are questioned. The sanctity of the physical relationship in marriage is questioned, and fornication, adultery, and homosexuality have all become normalized within the span of our lifetimes, at least those of us who are adults. And then other things like alcohol and drugs and tattoos and piercings, all of these, you know, relevant cultural issues have, if I say it like this, what the Bible says about those subjects has been ignored to a large degree. But though many of the essential doctrines of the Bible have been attacked, and though many of the basic moral truths of the Scriptures have been ridiculed, few doctrines of the Bible have been as maligned as the Bible doctrine of separation. And that's in spite of the fact that it is taught everywhere in Scripture. In the book of Psalms, we see a number of references to biblical separation. I preach a message on the basics of separation from Psalm 101. And I call that message, or entitle that message, Separation 101. Because you see there, the psalmist indicates that he is going to live a separated life because of his fear of God. The Bible calls believers saints. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "All the saints salute you." And that might not be significant to everyone pertaining to the doctrine of separation, but when you understand the word saints means holy ones, and holy means sanctified or set apart, separated, then you see the name that God gives to us refers in part to our separation. And then there's Ephesians 5:11 that says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." 1 Peter 2 says that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're called pilgrims, strangers. The Bible says that Jesus Christ Himself is separate from sinners. Separate, different. And 1 Peter 1:16 says, "To be ye holy, for I am holy." All of this is perhaps stated most emphatically in 2 Corinthians 6:17, when it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Doesn't get much plainer than that, does it? Be ye separate. All those references are from the New Testament, and there are many more that I could give. And just as there are many in the New Testament, there are multitudes in the Old Testament. God gave Israel the Old Testament law, and He said one of the purposes is so that they would be able to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between the profane and the holy, between the secular and the peculiar. And those laws and those principles as practiced by the people of Israel were to set them apart, that is, separate them from all the other nations around them. They were to be separate. They were to be different. And you know, under the Old Testament economy, one of the reasons God wanted the people of Israel to be so separate is so the other nations would be drawn to Him through their conduct. Now they failed at that, like man has failed at every, or in every dispensation. But it's interesting to note that America, a nation I understand to be very different than Old Testament Israel, but a nation nonetheless that was founded upon Christian principles. And you know, as a result, America was different. You know, sometimes I don't think we recognize the differences that exist in America as to other places in the world. Have you ever heard of the caste system that's present in India and other places in the world, where basically whatever social status you're born into, that's the social status that you will remain in the rest of your life? And so you have rulers or elitists, and then you have common men, poor men. You see an illustration of some of that if you watch the old English movies. You know, Pride and Prejudice and movies of that sort. Because you have gentlemen, right? People who are born to the upper echelons of society. And then you have the common folk. And of course, the gentlemen weren't supposed to marry a common lady. And a lady, you know, in the upper echelons, was not to marry a common man. She had to marry a gentleman. Those types of things exist in other places of the world, but they've never existed in America. I know some people like to act like America's like that, but it's not. You can grow up in the slums of Harlem, in the inner city of Chicago, and you know what? If you have enough discipline and you have enough intellect, and maybe in some cases, if you have enough providential intervention, you can become one of the wealthiest people in America. America is different. And I say that because it fits with the message. America, I believe, traditionally has been different because America was founded on the principles of the Bible. And what happened as a result? As this nation rose to prominence, people from every area of the world sought to come here. Now I understand that in this dispensation, we're not supposed to be like the nation of Israel and set back and be holy and all nations be drawn to us. We're supposed to go out into the world and preach the gospel. But yet you can see we have had the opportunity to preach the gospel to many people of other nations because they've come here. And so churches have Spanish-speaking ministries. Churches have Chinese-speaking ministries. Asian ministries. Why? To reach the people who have come here. Again, separation is a teaching that's found throughout the Bible. From the first chapters of the book of Genesis, where God divided the light from the darkness, the day from the night, until the book of the Revelation, where He'll divide the sheep from the goats. The Bible is a book that's filled with teachings concerning separation. But you know, there are three areas of separation that the Bible addresses. And I want to give these to you in hopes that this might better aid you in remembering exactly how it is that God expects us to be separated. And I'll give them to you first of all, and then we'll go through each of them separately. But separation from error or apostasy. Separation from the world, and then separation from erring saints. So the first is a separation from error and apostasy. I'm not exactly sure under which section this first reference might be better put, but I'll just mention it right at the beginning, and it could fit probably in any one of these categories. But you know, Psalm chapter 1. Every time we speak on the subject of separation, this is a passage that comes up because it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And here, ungodly can refer to, you know, a moral ungodliness, which probably is what is meant. But again, you could say the counsel of the ungodly could include those that teach contrary to the Scriptures. Maybe they deny the virgin birth of Christ. Maybe they deny the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Well, then you know what? This is someone we shouldn't listen to because they are espousing error. Because they are an apostate. You know, one of the common themes that I find throughout the books that I read written by fundamentalists is beware of listening to those who are either unsaved or who don't practice the doctrine of biblical separation. Of course, it's easier to understand why you shouldn't listen to someone who's unsaved. And it doesn't mean that sometimes unsaved people don't have good things that they say. Because sometimes unsaved people do have good things to say. They've been influenced by Christians. They've been influenced by the Bible. They've been influenced by Bible-believing churches. So sometimes they say good things. But remember, the Bible says that the natural man, and that's how we are when we're born into this world, our natural state, we're lost, we're sinners. But the natural man, the Bible says, understandeth not the things of God. I mean, you really have to be saved and have a working knowledge of the Bible to properly understand the world in which we live. You know, why do you think that leftists and liberals are so far from reality? Because they don't have a working knowledge of the Bible that helps them to understand the world in which we live. They believe man at his core is good. And if men are being evil, it's because either they were trained that way culturally, or because of their circumstances and environment, it has caused them to act in an inappropriate way. In other words, someone that's born into poverty in the inner city and sees no potential for growth in their life or the ability to meet one's own needs, then they naturally fall into thievery and steal. There was a movie years ago I watched, probably in the 80s when I was a teenager, and it had this very concept in mind. And I don't remember the name of the movie. Probably wouldn't recommend it anyway. But there, you know, there was a rich man in a three-piece suit, and the poor man from the hood, and they switched places. And I don't remember through what circumstances, but they switched places. And here it was, Hollywood trying to portray that. Watch, see that man that was upright and wealthy. Now that he was poor in his social status, you know, he went after things that were ungodly and wrong and wicked. And the man that gained wealth, he stopped his stealing ways. He was all of a sudden transformed into a new person because of wealth and circumstances. But no, we understand that man is inherently sinful, regardless of his social status. If he's poor, if he's rich. The rich man just embezzle money from companies and individuals sometimes. And the poor break into somebody's house and takes it. But men of all social statuses steal. Why? Because it doesn't originate with their environment. It originates in the heart. But we ought not to take counsel from the ungodly, from apostates, from those who teach error, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We ought not to have a seat at the table of apostasy. And this isn't popular today, is it? We have the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches. We have every religious institution of every stripe trying to come together. They think, I guess, that there's power in numbers, but that doesn't even appear to be why they're doing this. It simply seems to be they just want to pat themselves on the back for coming together and exhibiting such tolerance and open-mindedness. But if you have to compromise the truths of Scripture to have unity, then it would be better to be divided than to come together. Because the truth is what loses in those situations. Also look at Galatians chapter 1. Here again we find the Bible clearly tells us to separate from error and apostasy. Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. What if someone preaches another gospel? What if they teach the gospel of Mormonism, the gospel of Islam, the gospel of Roman Catholicism, the gospel of apostolic Pentecostals? What if they preach the gospel of the Church of Christ, baptismal regeneration? What if they teach the gospel of the Lutherans, that sins are washed away at your baptism? Do we unite with them? The Bible says, let them be accursed. I mean, Paul was pretty pointed in his comments here. He said, even if I and my companions preach another gospel, don't listen to us. If an angel, Joseph Smith could have done well to pay heed to this passage. What if an angel came to you and said, oh, look, I have the right gospel. The Bible told him, don't listen to the angel. It's a trick. And you know why would we look, in the last week or so? We looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, where Simon Peter said that the Bible was a more sure word of prophecy than the eyewitness account. Well, it's a more accurate witness of the truth than an angel. Because even the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. And then we have Romans 16:17, I think most of us are probably familiar with. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Mark and avoid them that teach error and false doctrine. And here's perhaps one of the most pointed references in 2 John verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, talking about the teachings concerning Jesus Christ, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. Because the Bible then goes on to say, if you bid him Godspeed, you have become a partaker of his evil deeds. God doesn't expect us to have any involvement with those who teach contrary to the Scriptures. So when the Bible speaks of separation, sometimes it speaks of a separation from error and apostasy. Sometimes it speaks of a separation from the world. And that's where our initial text comes into play, James 4:4, and I believe it to be one of the most pointed passages when dealing with this subject of separation from the world. I mean, the language that is used is very strong. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. And you know, keep in mind, he's talking to saints. But you know, sometimes saints commit spiritual adultery with the world. You know, how is adultery most commonly defined? When someone within the confines of marriage garners desires and feelings for someone else and acts on those desires, they become an adulterer. You know, that's the same thing that takes place when we, as God's people, commit spiritual adultery. Our desires and our lusts for the things of the world cause us to go after those things rather than to seek after God. And so it says, know ye not? Don't you know this? You ought to. That the friendship of the world is enmity, or at war with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I mean, if you're a friend of the world, you can't be a friend of God. You know, there are a lot of Christians today who think that if they're doing things right, the world will applaud them and pat them on the back, and be their buddy. But that's just not the case. First John, in chapter 2, notice what it says in verses 15 and 16. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Again, God tells us clearly here, don't love the world. You're to be different than the world. You're not to act like them, talk like them, dress like them. You're to be different. There's a passage I'm looking for. It's probably in these references in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 7, in verse number 7. It says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hateth, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." The world hated Jesus Christ. Hated Him. You know why the world hated Him? Because He testified of it, that its works are evil. And you know why the world doesn't hate us sometimes when it should? Because we're not testifying to it that its works are evil. In this same book, in chapter 15, in verse number 9, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." I don't think that's the right reference, so let's move on. Chapter 17 and verse 14. It says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." See, we're not of the world. We're not supposed to be. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to be different. We're to be separate. Separate from the world. You know, when people look at Amish people, they're distinctly different from the rest of the world. Normally it's because of the plain clothes and the beards and the hats. When people, large degree, look at Pentecostal people, they see them as different. We were at Sears the other day, and this Pentecostal couple, the lady said hi to us, and I know it's because she thinks we're Pentecostal, because my wife had a skirt on. And if you wear a blue jean skirt, you must be a Pentecostal. And my girls get that all the time. But you know, being separate from the world involves much more than that. I mean, people primarily should see a difference in our conduct, in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we behave. While everybody else is gossiping and murmuring and bickering, we shouldn't be. While the rest of the world is dancing and reveling and rocking, we ought not to be. We should be different. We should be separate. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think we know those passages too, right? "Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Don't be conformed to the world. Don't think like the world. Be different. And is it possible to go too far with some of these things? I don't know. Maybe it is, but I don't find that to be the problem today. I find the problem today to be that people don't go far enough in separating from the world. For the Cloud on his website, there's an article which just is testimonies of people who gave up their television. Of course, nowadays you have to give up, you know, your online streaming of videos too. But some of these things, talking about TV, are a little bit dated anymore, aren't they? But just testimonies of people who threw out the television and never regretted it. Did they have to throw out the whole thing? I mean, couldn't they watch Andy Griffith and Little House on the Prairie? Probably. But it sure wasn't going to hurt them any to throw out the whole thing. I think that we should highly guard being critical of people who have higher standards than we do. I mean, of course, we don't want to be critical of people too much to have lower standards than we do either. But just because someone has higher standards than we might have doesn't mean we should be critical of them. I mean, maybe it's we who need to reevaluate our standards. I mean, it's very strong language used in the Bible in regards to separation from the world. So I think we should take some time to consider just how separate we need to be from the world. And again, as I've stated before, separation is important because what it does is gives us a proper deportment in life for God to bring forth spiritual fruit. You got to put up the separation. You got to put up those walls, those boundaries, those borders, so that now you're in a safe place where you can grow spiritually. When you got all these evil and wicked influences coming at you from every direction, you know, influencing your life, it's hard to grow, it's hard to mature. And so what you do is you first get the rocks out, you get the weeds out, you dig the trenches, you put up the fences, you put up the rocks, you put up the walls, and now you're ripe for spiritual growth. And that's why separation is one of the first matters that young Christians need to get established in their life, because once those boundaries are up, then they can grow. As it says in Psalm chapter 1, don't walk, don't sit, don't stand with the ungodly, with the scornful. Instead, delight yourself in the Word of God. Meditate in the Word of God day and night. Then you can bring forth fruit. And then the last aspect of separation is separation from erring saints. So we've got the separation from error and apostasy, separation from the world, and separation from erring saints. And really, Sunday evening, we covered this to a large degree when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just reference some of the phrases that are used in that chapter rather than going over it again. But these are some of the phrases used in that chapter in regards to separating from erring saints. Taken away, deliver such an one unto Satan, purge out, not to keep company with such an one, know not to eat, put away. These are all phrases that are used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talking about how we are to separate sometimes from erring saints. And this teaching is further supported in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves." Separation, right? Withdraw yourselves from every brother, so we're talking about saints again, that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which ye have received of us. It also uses the phrase, keep no company. I'm just looking to see where that's found so I can point it out. It's in verse 14. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." That speaks of separation. Sometimes, biblically, you have to separate from erring saints. Now here the context of this is much different than 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here the disorderly or the brother who's walking disorderly is one who eats, but he doesn't work. He's a busybody. And he's not practiced the biblical exhortation to work hard. And he's living off of the labors of other people. And notice the Bible says to separate from such an one. To keep no company with him if he won't repent. You know, this is one of the passages I constantly turn to when speaking with others who think that there are essential doctrines of the faith that should be separated over, and then there are non-essentials. Well, none of those people ever consider this to be an essential Christian doctrine, or sometimes some talk about the pale of orthodoxy. That's within the pale of orthodoxy. In other words, you can still be considered orthodox if you believe that, like, you know, speaking in tongues or that you can lose your salvation. I don't find the Bible explaining to us that there are essential doctrines and non-essential doctrines. They're all important. Even practical subjects like this and what is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tell us that sometimes we separate over what many would consider to be trivial matters, but they're not trivial. And nothing that the Bible teaches is trivial. So, again, separation. I hope talking about it with these three categories in mind will help solidify in your mind what the Bible teaches about separation. We're to separate from error and apostasy. We're to separate from the world. And we're to separate, sometimes, from erring saints. We are to be a separate people. And like I said, I bring this up again, probably talk about it often. I bring it up because it is one of those doctrines that is just not understood today. And because of that, it's greatly minimized, and those who practice it are ridiculed. So if you're going to be a separate Baptist, a separate believer, which we ought to all be if we're a saint, right? Then expect a little ridicule. Just know what you believe, know why you believe it, and don't let people's ridicule cause you to move from your position. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for its teachings. And Lord, as I mentioned earlier in my prayer, there are some things in the Bible that are positive. There are others that are negative. And Lord, if we want to be faithful to the whole counsel of God, we need to teach and practice both. And Lord, I trust that you'd help each one that's a part of this church to understand the importance of biblical separation. For Lord, if there's no separation, as the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And Lord, if we compromise on one area, it's going to open the doors for additional errors to come through to where the gospel itself will eventually be lost. So Lord, keep us from those errors. Help us to continue to practice in our lives biblical separation, both as a church corporately and, Lord, even as individuals. Might we remain separate from error, separate from apostasy, separate from the world. And Lord, at times when you call us to be separate from erring brethren. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.